Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, happy July 4th weekend. This is a weekend that we're celebrating good times with family and friends, and especially our country and how God has really greatly blessed us in times past and even today. Has God actually indeed really blessed our country? Well, check it out in July 4th, 1776, with the signing of the Declaration of Independence, he established our country. And he gave us victory in the War of the Revolution against impossible odds against the British Army. In the War of 1812, you remember, the British actually sacked Washington, D.C. They occupied our nation's capital and set it on fire. And God sent a hurricane to put out the fires and then sent the British Army beaten and bedraggled all the way to Baltimore. There, the British Navy, with hundreds of ships, fired all night long on Fort McHenry to take it. And in the morning, our flag was still there, waving over the home of the brave. We have seen how God has blessed us so greatly in times past with victories in war. We've had protection and abundance of food. We've had justice and the preservation of our liberties, the freedoms that we've all enjoyed. And I believe a lot of these blessings greatly are because our Christian nation was founded on Christian principles. The church, the Christian church, has always been very strong here in this country and has influenced our country and a lot of its policies in times past. So God has greatly blessed the United States of America. We're so thankful for that. But at the same time, I think we also have to admit today that our country in modern times has really departed greatly in devastating ways and many sins from the Lord in ways to our hurt. Especially, you might say, our government, our officials, the world people who have attained high positions of power and authority in our country, the rulers and the officials. In recent years, we've seen that certain people seem to have slipped in and kind of gotten positions of power in our country who are not seeking after Christian values and morality, but against the Lord and His church. Some of the sins of our country, like abortion, is very near and dear to our hearts, that they are slaying innocent children and promoting that. Shame upon them. How foul. They've also promoted all kinds of wickedness and perversion of morals, especially sexually, and all kinds of other things. They've kicked God in many ways, in many places, out of their assemblies, like in Congress or at certain national conventions. They don't allow him to be prayed or his name mentioned. So in high places of authority in our country today, many, not all, but many have conspired. Think about that, against God and His Christ and His church. And not only conspired here, but with other world government powers, high officials in the countries of the world. They've gotten together to promote lawless and godless teachings and doctrines against God and His Christ to wage war against them. So I thought today would be a great day for us to look together at what God says to rulers, officials, world government officials, both in our country and the world, through Psalm 2 in the Bible. See what he says there to them. And this is going to be a word of warning, but also of hope. Let's see what God would say there in Psalm 2, because we know this is true. Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Praise God for that. But if we do not repent, Joshua 24 would apply. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And so what we want, and my hope in this sermon, as well as my hope for all of our government officials, which is the hope that Psalm 2 is pointing to, is that all would repent and turn to Christ before it's too late, lest a storm come upon us with troubles from the horizon, and there be no escape. So Psalm 2 is a word both of great warning and of great hope for our country and the world. So let's take a look at that today and see what we can learn, what God says to the kings of the world, the government officials, both here and about the world from on high. Let's read it, beginning verse 1. We're going to go through it verse by verse. God says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us.'" So who's speaking here in the psalm? This is God speaking from his high heaven. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to, at first, the nations and the peoples. And what's he saying to them? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? In other words, God is in heaven. He's on his throne, high above the heavens and the earth, and he's looking down upon the earth, and the nations, we know, are like a drop in a bucket to him, and they are accounted as mere dust on the scales. From his lofty height, from where he sits on his throne, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the world and sees all that they're up to. What are the people up to on the earth? The nations and the peoples are conspiring, it says, and plotting. What do they want to do? They want to cast God down from his throne, and they want to be their own lords and follow after their own unbridled licentiousness of their hearts. They don't want the restraints and the bonds that lead them in the good way, but to cast off all restraint and go after evil. God says, that's what I see from heaven in the nations and amongst the peoples. They want to be their own gods, to be their own kings. The word for conspire here, actually, in the Hebrew is ragash, which means to conspire, to plot, to be in tumult or commotion, to rage. Do the nations rage against God? Yeah, they do. And the word here for plotting is the word hagah in the Hebrew, which means they muse, they devise, they roar, they growl, they groan, they imagine. What are they imagining? Freedom. A world without God, where we'll be our own kings and our own gods to go after our own evil desires without restraint. That's what God sees from heaven on the nations and the peoples of the earth. So what does this sound like, by the way, friends? What does this remind you of? Reminds me of the very first temptation of the Garden of Eden. The ancient serpent, the dragon, the devil, his first temptation to Adam and Eve in the garden. What did he say? The temptation in so many words was, don't serve God as your king. Be your own kings. Be your own gods. Cast off God's rule and be free. So sounds kind of similar, eh? The nations, God says, and the peoples go after this. But who especially? That's verse 1. Verse 2, and this is the real thrust of the psalm, it says, the kings of the earth go after these things, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. So who is this? The word in the Hebrew is meleks, the kings of the earth. That means those who are ruling the world, the high government officials in high positions of power. God on his throne looks forth. He sees what they're up to, those who are rulers of the nations. Most of them anyway, not all of them, but most. What are they up to? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, it says. You know, the word set themselves in the Hebrew is yatzah, which means they stand up together, gather as one in a conspiratorial act of treason against God, a traitorous assembly to wage war against him. That's pretty interesting, huh? Has nothing to do with today, right? They take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. To take counsel, this is very interesting. It says yakad in the Hebrew. It means they fix and seat themselves in close proximity to each other in a conclave. Do you know what a conclave is? In private meetings and in secret assemblies, they meet to conspire against the Lord, saying, let's cast their cords from us and break their bonds asunder, they say. In other words, they don't want to serve God and his anointed, but they say, we will be our own gods. We will have dominion over the earth. We'll be our own kings. We'll be our own gods, and we'll be free. So who are they conspiring against and having private secret meetings against? Who are they conspiring to fight and wage war against? Well, the church, yeah, true, Kevin. But especially here it says, against the Lord and his anointed. If you look up at that word in your English Bibles, it's L-O-R-D capitalized, which means what? In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, or God's name, or as some call it, Jehovah. They pronounce it that way. And his anointed. What is anointed in the Hebrew? It's the word Mashiach, which is Messiah, which means Christ. So God is looking from heaven. He looks for it. He says, I know what you're up to, O rulers of the earth, O prime ministers, O presidents, O congressmen, O members of parliament. I see your secret meetings. I know what goes on in private meeting rooms, that you're conspiring against Jehovah and his Christ. That's what they're after. This is what God sees from heaven. He knows and he sees from heaven. They want to burst their bonds asunder of obedience to the one creator God and cast the cords of Christ for them. That's what God sees according to Psalm 2. What does this really mean? Is that they're seeking, really, a lot of these, not all, but a lot, are seeking to follow after Satan, that rebel, and his evil angels that have also committed treason against God, to follow into to go into forbidden paths. And God is saying here in the psalm, you rulers, I see, want to do the same. This reminds me of Jeremiah 6. You remember that one? God says to his people, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But the people said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 5, they refused to take correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to repent, God says in Jeremiah. So they assemble themselves in private meetings and secret hiding places, conspiring and raging to wage war against Jehovah and his Christ, God and Jesus, really. This is what's in the hearts and minds of many rulers in our world today, the kings of the earth, according to Psalm 2. So let's just pause for a moment from all this and say, does this have, you think, anything to do with our world today? Or is this just a wild card? Has no real bearing? Well, I'd say, if we're honest, yeah, it has a lot to do. It's like describing many of those in power today to a T. If you think of it, our country, as we mentioned a moment ago, many have creeped into our country's power positions to promote things that we hate, like abortion. That's the slaying of our innocent children. As we heard, even Kamala Harris, if you saw that one, Vice President, even said at one point, their agenda is depopulation. What's that mean? Getting rid of human beings? This is not good. We've seen that they are also now no longer in secret shadows, but openly going after things that are perverting right morals and having sexual depravities. Openly. You know, we've always had sins in our country, and God still amazingly somehow blessed us, but now they are doing it in the open air, as if straight to God's face. That's a troublesome thing. They even attack Christians and churches who want to stand up for the truth. They persecute them, they silence them, they censor them, or they prosecute them and try to throw them into prison. Think about that. So this is not good. Friends, it seems that many of those who have sought to find worldly power, even in our own country in recent years, well, Psalm 2 describes them to a T. That they conspire against the Lord, against us, the church, against most Americans who don't believe in these things, and they want to cast the cords of Jehovah, God, Yahweh, and his Christ far from them. You know what God's saying in the psalm, though? I see it all. I'm in heaven. I know what you're up to. My eyes have seen it. And what is God's response to all this? And what should be ours? Well, do you think we should be afraid? Do you think we should fear these things, the machinations and evil schemes of the wicked that have gotten somehow power in our days in high places? Should we cower and fear before them, tremble? Well, does God? Is he trembling? Is God afraid? Let's read the next verse. The next verse says this, and this should be our attitude too. It says, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. What's God's response to all these schemes of evil people in our days. He just laughs at them. He smiles from his throne. Why? Because he knows that their evil schemes are completely fruitless. They're never going to get off the ground, really, because they might have worldly power, earthly influence, and a lot of money, but over against the Lord, they are absolutely nothing compared to his might and power. They are after a destined to fail pursuit. God says they're basically a joke, so don't you fear them either. As if God is a man standing before an ant pile, and the ant, he sees all the ants there scrambling around trying to wage war against him. Would you be afraid if you saw a bunch of ants on the ground scrambling around? No, because you know, in a moment, if at the time of your choosing, you could just squash them in an instant and bring their plans to nothing. This is how God sees it. That's why he laughs. Paul Kretzmann, in his commentary, says, God's mocking is a sign of the unshakable safety of his dominion and of his contempt for the puny creatures who desire to dethrone him. Reminds me of Job, where God says, have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Pour forth the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. You know, friends, let's remember today, for our comfort and encouragement, all power belongs to our God and is Christ. These who are against him are before him as nothing. But then what is God's response? Next verse. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What's that tell you? Well, God's smile and his laughter from his throne does not last for long. He quickly turns his face, his visage, into a stern word of power against them. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He thunders at them from on high with a word that puts them into panic and terror, these false rulers of the world. What word? God says, I have a king, and your dreams of being kings of the earth and having dominion over the nations and being your own lords and gods are fruitless. My king I'd establish on Mount Zion, and he will rule. And who is this, friends? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is for you. So is all this good news to us or bad? Well, it's good news for us, bad news for those who are set against and wage war against him. For you know what God is teaching us here is that all their hopes and dreams of world domination, God will just simply blow upon them and burn it up at the proper time. For God says and declares here, Jesus will rule. He is God's true and chosen king, which he has set over all the earth, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how do we know that this is about Jesus? Well, the very next line, let's take a look at that one. Here's Jesus now speaking to the Father in this psalm. He says, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So is this psalm about Jesus? Absolutely. Peter quotes this psalm in Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed, says Peter, quoting Psalm 2. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. So God says, don't fear, O church, Jesus, my son, I have set upon the throne of Zion, and he rules. Don't fear these other people. Acts 13, Paul says, God raised Jesus, as it's written in the second psalm, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. So, all earth's kings, rulers, presidents, prime ministers, congressmen, members of parliament, whatever have you, secretaries of state, who are against the Lord and his anointed should tremble, fear, and quake at this declaration of God from his throne. My king, I have set on Zion my holy hill, and that king is Jesus. Are you excited about this? This is good news for us, bad news for them. Don't be afraid of all these imaginings of world rulers for domination over you. God has set his son upon the throne, and there's shouts of cheer and good joy from the church. Jesus rules today, as he always has, over the nations, and he's ruling for your good, for your protection and welfare. Well, how far, though, does Jesus' rule extend? Let's read the next verse of the psalm. He says, this is God speaking to Christ, verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. So how far is Christ's rule extend? But ask, says God the Father to Jesus the Son, and I'll give you everything. The ends of the earth shall be your possession and all the nations and peoples. So God indeed has blessed him with everything. Is this a good or a bad word? It's a bad word for the bad guys and a good word for the good guys. Remember, this is the same temptation, in a sense, mocked by Satan when he offered Jesus all the kingdom of the world as a possession. The ends of the earth I'll give to you, says Satan, if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus rejected Satan and waited upon God. God now bestows upon him all things, because had he taken Satan's bait, he would have only had these things for a little time and an evil and lost them in the end. But now he has them forever. The rulers and the kings of the world, many who have gained positions of authority in the world today, have taken Satan's bait, however, and they do rule with certain power for a certain amount of time from Satan for a little time in this world, but it will not last very long. And in the end, they will suffer with that traitor, the devil, his fierce judgment from Christ on his throne, namely hell, everlasting damnation, for rebelling against God, when Jesus stands on Mount Zion as king. What's going to happen to those of the world governments or those of the peoples who rebel against God and his Christ, who choose to follow after evil rather than good? Let's read the very next verse. God says to his son, he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That means he is going to stand and rule, and no one stands a chance against him. But all power being, says God to his son, you will deliver to them the just judgment against them for the rebellion, for the league with Satan, that traitor. So remember something about Jesus here. He's very meek, he's mild, he's kind, he's loving, he's long-suffering with us. But at the same time, let's not forget that he's a great king. He is also, as we read in Nahum, his way is in whirlwind and storm. And he is avenger of evil doing. He will destroy them in the white heat of his anger and break them, it says here, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, imagine you have a clay pot before you. You get an iron baseball bat and wha-boom, and they go into 1,000 shattered pieces. This is what Christ will do to those who rebel and go after evil rather than good. So it sounds pretty scary, right? What is God's aim, really, though, in the psalm? What is he after? To destroy and simply speak wrath and fury? No, friends. The very next verse shows his good heart. What he's really after is that they get saved. Even the kings of the earth, though, people in high positions, he wants them saved, and even all the earth, we read. Verse 10. Getting towards the end here, he says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So what is God doing in this psalm? It's terrifying, for sure, to them, at least. But he's trying to put them into fear so that they would acknowledge his kingship, that their plans are indeed fruitless, destined to fail pursuits, and to repent, to stop following after their league with Satan, and to come over to Christ's side and to his salvation. For he says, wake up, come to your right understanding, be wise, see that all your plans are fruitless, and repent for your dreams, O world rulers, to be rulers of the world as your own lords will never come to pass. What you dream is a dream that will fade like grasping of wind. And come to Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he destroy you. The word for Son there The rest of the psalm is in Hebrew. This word, son, bar, is really borrowed from the Aramaic, a word for all the nations. And the language of the day, Aramaic, everybody spoke that. Come to the son, all nations, and acknowledge him. It says here, kiss him. Be saved, in other words, lest if you do not, he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Jesus' wrath, I want you to know, he is so long-suffering and kind and good and loving. But his wrath could also flare up in a moment. His wrath kindled quickly. He can strike without warning. He can flash like a bolt of lightning. Yes, repent, for you know neither the day nor the hour when he will come. Fear the Lord, says the Lord. But now there's the good word of hope. We're on the last verse of the psalm. You ready for it? The best word of all. He says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. In other words, I don't want to come to destroy, but I delight in saving. Peter, 2 Peter 3, teaches us this. He says, God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The aim of God in this psalm is to save the world rulers, the kings of the earth, and all those in high positions, and every person. He wants everybody saved. You know why? Because he's a good God. He desires to save rather than to destroy, to restore rather than to slay, to show mercy rather than to pour forth wrath, to rescue rather than to damn. Yeah, he will damn if you don't repent, and so be warned, O rulers of the earth and peoples. But if you do repent, you know what? He runs to you so fast and so quickly with his sweet salvation. As quickly as his wrath might spring up, even faster, his mercy and his salvation runs to you. Come out of the ranks of Satan, says the Lord. Come over to my side of the right. Repent, believe in me, kiss the Son before it's too late, and then your salvation will be sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the good news of this psalm is that he has already accomplished our salvation in Jesus Christ at the cross. Completely paid in full, and you are saved through Jesus Christ, having come under his wings for refuge. And he's the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. A mighty fortress, a strong refuge, a great Savior. And he's writing this psalm so that everyone might be saved. So, in conclusion here, this is July 4th weekend. I know it's a stern word that God has, but is this a word also of hope for the United States of America? You know, God's blessed us in time past, despite our sins, mightily. Is there hope for us, even when these days we have many in charge going after wickedness? Well, remember, Nineveh was a wicked city. And even when it seemed like all hope was lost for them, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God turned from the evil that he was going to do to them. And he didn't do it. He spared and blessed Nineveh. And I believe he'll spare and bless our country too. For if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, God says, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And I believe God is already answering these prayers of the saints, don't you? You know, in our country, in the world, across the world, there are people who love the Lord and love his Christ, who are now gaining positions of power and going after it. Christians, new leaders, men, women, seeking office. We'll see what happens, but they're fighting for the right, and we can rejoice in that. So let's keep praying. I believe there is great hope for our country, and trust. And God we trust is our motto. May that be it for America in the days ahead. And I know, and I believe, and I hope, at least, for greater, brighter futures for us as we return to the Lord. For our God is the God who has been our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. He is our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Amen.